Amen. These first two verses that Gregory just read for us form the introduction to a letter written by Peter to Christians who had been scattered by the Roman Empire into all parts of Asia Minor. You know, as excited as we are today to have people back into the building for the first time in 3 months, the majority of us are still scattered throughout central Kentucky, joining with us on the live stream this morning. And so Peter has written this letter to Christians who had been scattered. And so initially, I was drawn to this letter because it was written to a group of believers who had been scattered throughout. And so, looking for a word from the Lord for his people during a time of being scattered, I was drawn to 1 Peter. And so, as I have the opportunity to preach over the next couple of months, I'm going to be preaching from this letter. And perhaps because the church is more scattered than it is gathered right now, we'll have sensitive ears to hear this word from the Lord through his apostle Peter. In this very opening sentence of his letter, Peter addresses the recipients in a very unique way. And I don't want you to miss it. And because he addresses the recipients specifically this way, because he's going to address both of these issues throughout his letter. And so if you're one that likes to circle or underline or square or however you highlight your Bible, I want you to highlight this. The way that he addresses these recipients is very important to this letter. He writes to the chosen foreigners. To the chosen foreigners. Now, perhaps there's no better phrase in all of Scripture to help us understand who we are in Christ. To help us to comprehend our identity as people of God in the world than this one, chosen foreigner. It's a concept that's based first on our relationship to God. With respect to God, we are chosen. And then it's based second on our relationship to the world. With respect to the world, with respect to society, we're foreigners. So with this one very unique phrase, Peter highlights both the vertical and the horizontal aspect of our identity in Christ. We're chosen. That's the up and down. That's the vertical. And we're foreigners. That's the horizontal. That's who we are in Christ. And so I want us to spend our time together this morning as we open this letter from Peter, just thinking about this description, the way that Peter chose to address these Christians who had been scattered and dispersed all throughout Asia Minor. We are chosen foreigners. First, we're chosen. We're chosen. So let me begin by saying this. It feels really good to be chosen, right? That's a really positive word. It feels great for someone else to choose you. You know, I played basketball all growing up. And the most common way to play a pickup game in the gym or out on the playground is to have two captains and then to have the captains choose the teams. And being chosen first feels really good, right? When whoever it is that's making the choice, when that first captain chooses you, say there's just 10 of you, right? And he looks out and he sees you and he chooses you first. That feels really good. It's like, all right, let's go. It's on. But then as the choice goes, and this person's chosen, and it gets down to that last choice, it's not even really a choice, right? It's just the one person that's left. And the one person that's left gets put on the second team. And that feels opposite. That feels horrible, right? And so we get it. Being chosen feels really special. Not being chosen feels really awful. I know many of you have watched the series that's titled The Chosen. It's an app. If you haven't watched it, I highly recommend it to you. It's about the life of Jesus. They have completed an entire season. I think it's 9 episodes. And it's so aptly named because it highlights the stories of those who Jesus chooses to be his followers. And it's just awesome to watch on film the sense that you get from these real people as they respond to being chosen by Jesus Christ to be his follower. There's something very special about being chosen. To be chosen is special. And when it comes to our identity, I want you to hear this as clearly as I can say anything to you this morning. It's the most special thing about you. You will not find anything else more special about you as you venture out into the world. The most special thing about you is that you are chosen. God has chosen you. I have no better news to share with you this morning. I have no better way to describe our relationship with God than you've been chosen. When Karen was in college, she made a list of about 25 characteristics that she was looking for in a husband. And I've seen the list, and the only one I didn't meet was that I don't play the guitar. And so 24 out of 25 is not bad. And I'm glad that a 96% was a good enough score for her to choose me. Yet aren't we thankful that's not how God chooses? He doesn't choose according to some kind of list of requirements. He doesn't have a preferred list of characteristics that he makes his choice based upon. Instead, in verse 2, Peter writes that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, this is a very powerful phrase to me, because as a father of 4, I knew before my children were even born, I knew that I was going to love them no matter what. I knew that there was nothing they could do to make me love them less, and there's nothing they could do to make me love them more. I knew that before they were born. I had foreknowledge of it. I did not know what they were going to look like. I didn't know how they were going to turn out. I didn't know what their IQ, GPA, ACT, I didn't know what any of those things were going to be. But I knew I would love them every day of the rest of their life. I remember setting up our firstborn's nursery, Bailey, and I remember the exact moment where, as we were putting that nursery together, just becoming overwhelmed with emotion because I just knew that I was going to love this little girl so much. And I knew that for all my children. Before I ever met them, I knew it so strongly within me. It's like I made a choice before they were born to love them no matter what. And this is exactly how Peter describes you being chosen by God the Father. It was according to his foreknowledge. It was before you were born. It wasn't after the fact. He didn't wait to kind of see how you would turn out and then go, yeah, okay, I guess I can love them. God our Father knew before the creation of the world that he would love you no matter what. There was nothing you could do to make him love you more, nothing you could do to make him love you less. And so he made a choice before you were born to love you every day for the rest of your life. You have been chosen by God to the Father to be his beloved child. This is the primary way for you to understand your vertical relationship with God. You're chosen by the Father to be his beloved child. And it's so important for us to find our identity there, to find our identity in this relationship with God and not horizontally in the world. Because we live in a fallen world. And it's no place to go to find our identity. Now, we broke it. It's our fault. It's broken because of us. You know, when you read the Bible, when I study the Bible with my friend speak readers, it always gets me because, you know, many of them are picking it up for the very first time, and it's such a large, overwhelming book. And as you try to kind of just help them make sense of it, it's amazing to me that you open it up and you're on page one of this story, right? And everything's good and God is good and everything's good. And man, by page five, we've messed everything up. It didn't take long, right? The majority of this book happens after we messed everything up. And this is where we live. It's a fallen place, full of sin, broken by humanity. And ever since, every generation has been affected by sin. Peter, in chapter 1, verse 18, this is how he puts it. He says, "We have an empty way of life that's been handed down to us from our forefathers." See, that goes all the way back to page 5. That goes all the way back to the garden. This empty, futile, depending on your translation, way of life that's been handed down from one generation to the next. It's generational sin. It's the effects and consequences of our fallen humanity. You see, sin is a systemic problem in our world, meaning that it has pervaded every area of our life. Sin has touched everything. Every part of humanity has been terribly affected by sin. This is our reality. This is the world that we live in. So it should not come as a shock to us to discover that we are still greatly affected by the sins that have been passed down through the generations. And you know, the events of these past couple of weeks have reminded us that there's a very empty and very futile way to live called racism that has been passed down through the generations in our country, and it still exists today. And I grieve with my black brothers and sisters who have experienced hurt and pain and trauma due to racial injustice and inequality in our society. You know, one of the core parts of our mission statement as a church is to embrace the hurting. And so we must embrace those who have been hurt by the sin of racism. And so this is the reality. This is why we don't go out into the fallen world to find our identity, because it's broken and there's systemic sin. It pervades everything. But the good news is that God has chosen to redeem this empty way of life. This is what he goes on to say. I want to read all of verse 18 for you there in chapter 1. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." God has chosen to redeem this empty way of life that's been handed down to us from our forefathers since page 5. There is a Redeemer. Jesus is the one who was chosen, Peter tells us, before the creation of the world. And he was chosen specifically to redeem humanity from any of the empty ways of life that have been handed down through the generations from our forefathers. He has come to redeem all of the empty, futile ways of living. And we're gonna talk more about this next week, but for now, let me just say this. The way that Peter presents to us in this letter, the plan, God's redemption plan for us through Jesus as our Redeemer, is to create a new race of people. It's really amazing. It's really wonderful. It's this incredible gospel reality that God's desire is through Christ to create a new race of people. He says this, Peter writes this in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race." But you, those of you who follow Jesus Christ, you are part of this chosen race of people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's the solution. The solution to all these empty, futile ways of living that have been passed down through sin, through the generations, is that through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God is making a new race of people. In this letter, Peter makes this radical claim that God is actually forming a new race. He's not looking at all the races he's already created and trying to determine which one's best. But he's making a new one, one made up of Jew and Gentile, Greek and Roman, black, white, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a race of people not based upon the color of your skin or upon the nationality, but a race of people, back to verse 2, who are chosen by the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is a new race of people. This process of forming this people, occurs only through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way it's possible. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that sanctifies. It's the work of the Spirit that convicts. It's the work of the Spirit that transforms our hearts to becoming a new creation, a people of this new race. And the purpose of this new race of people is for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what it's always been about. We have been chosen for the distinct purpose of obeying Jesus. So we're part of this new race, one that is beloved by the Father, transformed by the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. This is our identity. This is who we are. And it's the best way to understand our relationship with God. And then second, the best way to understand our relationship with this world, with the horizontal, is as foreigners. So we're chosen and we're foreigners. I think this is a great metaphor for how a Christian should understand their identity in the everyday world. It describes our relationship to the world. You see, in the first century, the term foreigner was used to describe someone who was not a citizen of the place where they lived. Therefore, and this is important to understand, therefore, foreigners were not expected to conform to the values and practices and the customs of their society in which they lived. A foreigner was labeled as a nonconformist. Society knew they would not conform to their ways. Because we're part of this new race and not citizens of this place, we do not conform to our society. Instead, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are in a position to help transform society. Because of our position in this world as foreigners, it puts us in a unique position as God's people, as the church, to transform society instead of being conformed by society. There's a great book that I've read a number of times through the years, and I've picked it back up to read it during these last couple of weeks. It's called Strength to Love, and it's a compilation of Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermons. And I just highly recommend it. It's a top 10 book of mine. If you've not read it, pick it up. It's very important. It's a very important book. And one of the sermons in his book is titled Transformed Nonconformists. I love that. That's a great phrase. He calls us in his sermon to become transformed nonconformists. And I want to just share a little piece from that sermon with you that Martin Luther King Jr. writes. He says, in spite of our prevailing tendency to conform, we as Christians have a mandate to be nonconformists. We're called to be people of conviction, not conformity, of moral nobility, not social respectability. We're commanded to live differently and according to a higher loyalty. Longfellow said, in this world, a man must either be an anvil or a hammer, meaning that he's either a molder of society or is molded by society. Or to change the figure, most people, and Christians in particular, are thermometers that record or register the temperature of society, not thermostats that transform and regulate the temperature of society. I love that. In our relationship with the world, a Christian is called to be a hammer and not an anvil. A thermostat and not a thermometer. I really like Martin Luther King Jr.'s call for us to be transformed nonconformists, because I think it's very similar to Peter's call for us to live as chosen foreigners. Chosen by God and foreigners in this world. We're transformed by the love of God to be an agent of transformation in this world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this letter from Peter written to those scattered throughout Asia Minor. Father, we're thankful for your word that is living and active, and that can still speak to those of us scattered throughout our community 2,000 years later in Lexington, Kentucky, in central Kentucky. I pray, Father, that this description, being chosen, being foreigners, I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to just etch this on our heart, that you'll grow us in that you'll grow us not only in our relationship with you and our understanding of what it means to be your beloved, to be one so loved by you and known by you, to be one so transformed by the power of your Spirit, to be one who lives obediently, who is at the beck and call of our Lord and Savior, our King Jesus, to obey him, one that can hear his voice and act, respond. Help us to grow in that understanding of what it means to be chosen. And then help us too, Father, through your Holy Spirit in our hearts, to know what it means to be foreigners here. For people to see your church and label the church as nonconformists, as ones who are not molded by society, but ones who are used by you to transform the world. Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.